Are you looking through that open door of Revelation 4 and 5 as we just sang this morning? Do you see the whole earth filled with the robe of the glory of the Lord? I think this is supposed to go up. Do you have that perspective? This is one of those mornings, right? I think I did the wrong thing, didn't I? Doesn't matter what technology it is, it's going to go wrong this morning. There we go. My transitional bifocals focus right about this high. Pastor Dan reminded us last week of that great and awesome scene. And reminded us that we were and are Christ's church. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for the wonder of our salvation and the privilege, Lord, of joining John the Apostle in that view through the open door of heaven. That view that shows you on the throne and Christ at the center. Lord, this is our unseen reality. When we face what we do see on this earth, help us, Lord, to live in the reality of that unseen reality. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray, God, that we might hear what you have to say. Lord, that we would do more than hear, that we would receive and repent. And then, Lord, we'd be able to do your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't figured out by now, one of my favorite cartoons is Calvin and Hobbes. I think I've actually shown this one before, and actually, sometimes I just show them because I like them. But this one actually kind of fits the sermon this morning, so I thought I'd take advantage of it. Calvin is saying to Hobbes, "Know what I pray for?" Hobbes says, "What?" Calvin says, "The strength to change what I can, the inability to accept what I can't, and the incapacity to tell the difference." That's kind of the anti-serenity prayer, right? "You should lead an interesting life," Hobbes says. And Calvin says, "Oh, I already do." I like Calvin and Hobbes because it addresses us human beings. I don't know the theology of the cartoonist, but he's right on. And he loves to laugh at the human nature. And he gets us to laugh at ourselves as well. You see, Calvin struggles with living in a world where he's not in control. In his play, he's in control. In his imagination and his make-believe world, he's in control. Whether they're daydreams or his imaginations, at nighttime it's a different story. When the lights go out and he feels all alone and there's monsters under the bed. And you get that sense of the true insecurity of this little boy. Hobbes is his foil. He's Calvin's alter ego who tries to keep drawing Calvin's attention to the reality that he is not the center of the universe. So Hobbes says to Calvin, "You will live an interesting life." And Calvin says, "I already am," in his own imagination. Sadly, if Calvin keeps on in this progress, his life will actually be tragic and very lonely. Because it is this mindset of Calvin's that will clearly destroy any chance of being a contributing member to a community. As a matter of fact, in 3 John, we will see Calvin all grown up when we get there. So last week, Pastor Dan, at the anniversary of Christ Community Church, second anniversary, talked about us being Christ's church. And I hope you are living with that vision, the vision of Christ on the throne, the wounded lamb that we are following, he that has overcome. No matter what happens on this earth, in our personal life, or in the world, that is our vision, that is our reality, and that is what gives us our day-to-day ability to go on. I also interjected just a few statements about being the community of Christ. So this morning I want to elaborate on that a little bit more. I mentioned that Paul told the Galatians that they were the household of faith. And I just mentioned that a household, that kind of emphasis, is on people. On people. Not programs or events or organizational structures, but the emphasis is on a living organism. So if we add events and programs and structure, we need to make sure that it complements the building of a community and doesn't take away from it. Something that we continually struggle with. The writer in the Scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, who is particularly interested in Christ's community is John the Apostle. The beloved disciple of Jesus. The apostle of love. The one who was privileged in the apocalypse to get that glimpse of Christ on the throne. He is the one that enjoyed that particular intimacy with the Lord, the beloved one. He understood what it was to be a part of something bigger than himself. And so he writes 3 letters. He also wrote a gospel, and he also wrote 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in those letters, there are great challenges to the church to be a community. There are just really 2 points I want to make this morning, 2 points about what it means to be a community of Christ. And those are on your handouts if you have them. And I encourage you to consider those challenges. Consider what this means in your life and how you can participate. So we just want to walk through all 3 of those letters very briefly. Lord, give us grace to do just that. 1 John. John is interested in the community, the household of faith, that fellowship as he calls it. So we read right off the bat in 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete, may be made complete. These things that we have seen and touched and heard concerning the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And obviously this fellowship is all wrapped around the identity of Jesus Christ, the reception of Him, a response to Him, His salvation, His work, His person. And so to be a part of this community, John lets us know right off the bat that we must be right related to its head. The head, Jesus Christ, at the center. And we'll see throughout 1 John that this relates to both what we believe and what we do. Christ's community. And so he emphasizes that at the end when he tells us why he's writing in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That you are right related to the Son of God. That you may know. And he's going to give some ways that you can know for sure that you are right related to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. Read the book of 1 John and find out what those are. I'm just going to give a summary of them this morning, just a very brief. The current schedule is not saved. Would you like to save it now? What's the answer to that on this little... Thanks. The reason this was so critical for John is because there were those who had been amongst them that were not rightly related to the head, Jesus Christ. We read about them in John chapter 2, 1 John 2. "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared," those that are opposed to Christ, not rightly related to Him. "From this we know that it is the last hour." Surprised that John is talking about the last hour? Do you know that the last hour began the moment Jesus Christ ascended into heaven? So John says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us." There's a lot of background to this. What were they denying? What were they being so anti about? We find that out in John chapter 4, 1 through 3. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming. And now it is already in the world." This Antichrist, this unrelatedness, this denial had to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God become flesh. I don't know if you're familiar with early church history, but for the first 300 or 400 years, this was the big issue. Who is Jesus Christ? It's not that the believers did not know, but there was a lot of discussion about what does it mean for Jesus to be God the Son, and what does it mean for Him for God to have taken on human flesh. And there were those that denied that reality. And it only grew, and it grew in different forms. And so finally there needed to be a statement made in 300 and 400 and 500s that clarified who Jesus Christ is. Not that it was developed then, but it was developed in the way it should be said. So these were those that were denying the identity of Jesus Christ and His incarnation, God in the flesh. So there's a truth there that John is proclaiming. Remember that. There's a truth, a reality about who Jesus is. And if you aren't accepting of that reality, you cannot be rightly related. You cannot enter into fellowship. It's also interesting, John, we know, is the apostle of love. So he says, I'm going to write to you so that you can know that you're right related to Jesus Christ. You know what the number one evidence that you're rightly related to Jesus Christ from John's perspective is? Let's keep going. 1 John 4, 10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitution for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. The number one evidence that you are rightly related to the Son of God is that you are rightly related to His children. Just as God loved us, we love each other. It's the badge of a Christ follower. Authenticity of being rightly related. How do I move it? There you go. Again, he says in 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, this is typical of the antichrists, the false prophets. They hated the church. They hated Christians. This brother is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You want to know if you're rightly related to the Son of God? It'll be known by your love for the brethren. Clearly, clearly, clearly stated. So in 1 John, that first challenge to community is the initial challenge. To be in Christ's community, you must be rightly related to its head, Jesus Christ, in belief and in life. And your life is revealed by your life with one another. So do you notice that in 1 John then, there's a delicate balance between what? Truth and what? Love. That's right. And the church wrestles with that continually. We see the balance. There's a reality, there's a truth, and there's also a related response, a love. We are encouraged by Paul to speak the truth in love. That's right. Isn't that hard? Sometimes you just like to... So in 2 John and 3 John, two little letters, the balance is being tested. That balance is being tested. Before we look at 2 John and 3 John, let me just give some comparisons and contrasts. 2 John is from the elder, John, to the lady and her children. To emphasize the value of truth when love is expressed. To emphasize the value of truth when love is expressed. 3 John is the elder to Gaius, to emphasize the value of love when truth is expressed. 2 John, we see truth giving love wise boundaries. In 3 John, we see love giving truth compassion and grace. Both absolutely essential for the community of Christ to function. So So the statement I want to make about 2nd and 3rd John is, for Christ's community to thrive, there must be a balance of truth and love, and that is something that we're continually struggling with. On any given day, we're mostly out of balance. Heavy on love, light on truth. Light on love, heavy on... No. Light on truth, heavy on love. Or whatever. Just trying to... But it has to do with being rightly related to our head and following Jesus Christ, who practiced this perfectly. That's our hope. Just think about that for a little bit more. Truth without love ceases to be biblical truth. You know that? Truth without love ceases to be biblical truth. Why? Because our life is not influenced by that truth without love. And you can see it in the way that we treat one another and other people. Truth without love can often become harsh, legalistic, even mean-spirited. Love without truth ceases to be biblical love. Why? Because love is based on the realities of our belief. Love without truth becomes sentimental. Without discernment. No boundaries. And we end up not really loving people at all, but simply protecting ourselves. So, take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. I ask the Lord to please help us consider three books of the Bible this morning by His grace. I'm going to read this short letter. Just draw your attention to some of the main points. The elder, this is 2 John. I think it's interesting, by the way, that this is by John who wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Do you hear the balance? Do you hear it? I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now be careful. John is saying this because he wants her to understand that what he's going to say to her doesn't negate the commandment to love one another. Okay? Remember, we're dealing with a balance of love and truth, and in this case, there is love without a consideration for truth. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. How unloving! Right? No. Very loving. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. Yes, John, you're my man. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. You know, I'm just writing this brief letter. I'm sending you this quick email. But I'd rather sit down and talk to you face to face. Something for us to think about in our technological age. To the chosen lady and her children, this lady was probably a house mother, a house church mother, a hostess, most likely a rich widow who had the means and a big enough house to host a church gathering, which was typical in that day. Children were most likely those that were her, that were in that house church and young in the faith. You see the balance here, brothers and sisters, in verses 4 through 6. The instruction clearly is to love one another as directed by Christ, not leaving this truth. What John has to say to her has very much to do with loving. And then through 7 through 11, there's a warning, but love is discerning. Don't put your children in jeopardy of being influenced by the deceivers and their teaching in the name of hospitality. There's a boundary. Do you hear it? Some of us would just bend over backwards to do anything for anybody without any discernment whatsoever. And that ends up not even loving them. It certainly wasn't loving those young believers. It's like inviting the devil into your house. Right? That's what John is saying. You got to have some discernment. There is truth. Love without truth, that reality ceases to be love. And it certainly wasn't loving the deceivers. Or we might think, well, I'm just being kind and just being showing hospitality. No. It's not loving them at all by acting like they are something they are not. Is that love? Your lack of hospitality will expose them for who they are, John is saying. They are not of the community of faith, and they need to know that. Because if they continue living in this illusion or in this deception and you let them in, you're simply contributing to it. So God is giving, through her lack of hospitality, actually an opportunity to open their eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not that they shouldn't be addressed, these deceivers, but what he is saying to this dear lady, this is not the time and this is not the place. There's a boundary, a discernment that needs to occur. There's a truth, there's a reality. And some of us simply want to hide our heads in the sand when it comes to this kind of reality. That's practicing love with discernment. Now notice that John is not instructing her to be vengeful, hurtful, or mean-spirited, but to be truthful and loving. So truthful discernment gives love wise boundaries. Do you see it? And you're in trouble if your love has no boundaries in the truthful sense. You will simply become a codependent to people, not loving them at all. Third John, balance, love, truth. In 3 John, we're still seeking balance, but this time love supplies truth with compassion and grace. Turn to 3 John. I'm going to read that. This is to Gaius. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Do you get the picture? Do you hear it? Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, that's the name of Jesus in capital letters, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, I come. I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Again, I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. The letter is to Gaius. And three people are mentioned. Gaius, he encourages and confirms. Diotrephes, he criticizes and constrains. And Demetrius, who he affirms and commends. Let's think about Gaius in verses 2 through 8. He is the balance. Look at Gaius. He's the balance. First of all, John calls him his beloved. There's that relationship, that same-mindedness. It encourages him in his soul health. I pray that your physical health would be as strong as your soul health. A lot of commentators think that something was physically wrong with Gaius. And so Paul is simply relating to that. What would it look like if our, I thought crossed my mind, what would it look like if our soul health was the same as our physical health? Or our physical health reflected our soul health. Oh, boy. That could be some kind of a prayer, couldn't it? But this is confirmed, this encouragement. Because Gaius is that guy who is faithful to the truth. And not only is he faithful to the truth, he walks in the truth. There's an effect in his life that the truth has brought. In other words, it just hasn't remained lodged here. It has transformed him. And what is he doing? Well, in this case, evidently, John and the other elders and leaders in the area churches had been sending missionaries and teachers throughout, and he had asked them to house these people, to give them hospitality, to care for them. And that's exactly what Gaius is doing. He's caring for these itinerant teachers and missionaries. He's hospitable, he's cooperating for the sake of the name, for the sake of the name. And we see in Gaius a balanced life of truth and love. Walking in the truth. Faithful in the truth. And extending an open-arm policy to those who are of the faith and carrying out the work of the name. How about Diotrephes in verse 9? Diotrephes is Calvin all grown up. What does John say about him? He loves to be first. Wow. In other words, he's jealous for position. And brothers and sisters, this is the ideal way to destroy a community. It is anti-Jesus. Evidently, this man had an inflated dictatorial ego, and you just see it in his actions, and I don't think he saw it. I don't think he saw it. Notice that John does not criticize him for his lack of truth, does he? But instead, for his lack of love to the traveling brothers. Revealing that the truth that he possessed had not accomplished anything in regards to this situation. Diotrephes becomes that example of imbalance. He's an example of truth without love. He has become legalistic and a dictator. And as a result, he appears to be looking down on others and things, and as a result of that, unable to look up to Christ as the head of the church. He thinks he's the head of the church. He's the boss. How easy it is for us who honor the truth to get into that kind of circumstance. If we're not careful, we can handle and communicate truth in ways that render it unprofitable to our own souls and to the souls of those around us. This happens when we become satisfied with knowing truth and talking about truth, but not living truth. And the living of truth is revealed by the way we love one another. We become more critical of the sins and errors of others than of our own sins and failings. We start looking down on people. This happens when we find greater delight in being right concerning the truth of the Bible than seeing that truth impact hearts and change lives. I see this all the time in the Church of Jesus Christ. People taking delight in being right concerning the truth of the Bible rather than seeing that truth impact the hearts and lives for change. This happens when we love the explanations of and nuances of God's plan of redemption more than the souls it is intended to reach. And you see that when the gospel is just blah, without any regard for who you're talking to. Evidently, John had written a previous letter that has been lost, probably because Diotrephes destroyed it. But John 3 reveals its contents. And Diotrephes completely disregarded it. Can you imagine disregarding a letter from John? I can just see it. As a pastor, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, I can just see it. I can just picture it in my mind. You know how many pastoral seminars and workshops have to do with dealing with this guy? You know how many times I sit in a group of pastors and not a day goes by, it doesn't seem like, in that conversation that some pastor is dealing with some Diotrephes who thinks he's the boss of the church. And by the way, pastors can be Diotrephes too. The thing that keeps us from becoming Diotrephes is that we work as teams. We work as a group effort. Thank God in this church we have a board of elders that work together. And actually, that is true of John. This was not John's edict. He says Diotrephes has not responded to us. In other words, this wasn't just John, this was the elders. But Diotrephes completely disregarded it, disregarding the overall church leadership, attempting to become a one-man boss of a local church. Obviously, he's someone who has trouble with authority. And you know what is ironic about people that have trouble with authority? Often they're the very ones who love authority, if they have it. And they have a sense of personal grandioseness. Isn't that often the case? Those very things that we are blind to in our own lives, we project onto other people. Because it's the intent of our heart, we think it's the intent of another's heart as well. And because in this man's life, his whole point was gaining control, obviously, he thought most likely that John was trying to gain control too. Deliver us, Lord, from such things. This is what destroys community. This whole attitude, whether it's held by a pastor, by an elder, or anybody else in the church. Most likely, he resented John's leadership from a distance and the elder's leadership. And also, he resented the interference of traveling teachers sent by John and the leaders, because they were threats to him and his position. How is he expressing this? By slandering the leadership. And then by censoring others who were cooperating with the leadership, even trying to get them thrown out of the church. This is one bossy dude, friends. He's a Calvin all grown up. And what a contrast to Gaius. You know, it's interesting. After you read 2 John and 3 John, isn't it interesting? So in 2 John, the problem is receiving the wrong people. And in 3 John, it's not receiving the right people. So it's almost like this guy thinks, and we often think this way, there are antichrists out there. True. False prophets, true. I know what's right. Anybody that travels through here, to avoid the false prophets, don't be hospitable to them. That way you don't have to deal with the problem at all. Right? Right? That's the way it is with the church a lot. We don't like a particular kind of thing that the Bible talks about, you know, like maybe things that happen in the church, and we just say, this never happens. It's never going to happen because it's things that are abused in the church. Let's just throw the whole thing out. Then we don't have to deal with it. I can just see that in this man's thinking. Can't you? And he probably thinks that he's right. Well, I'm sure he thinks that he's right. So John is writing to Gaius. We see the example of truth and love balanced, but in Diotrephes' life, we see it imbalanced. Then he points to Demetrius. And Demetrius has this good reputation, someone to be imitated, another one with good balance. Let's finish. So 2 John is love without truth. There was a problem receiving the wrong kind of travelers. 3 John, the problem was truth without love. And there was that one who had a problem not receiving the right kind of travelers. He just had become legalistic. And this becomes our challenge, brothers and sisters, to be the community of Jesus Christ. In 1 John, we know that to be in community, you must be rightly related to its head in fellowship with others who are rightly related. Are you? Are you rightly related to the head of Jesus Christ? And are you rightly related to his children? And in 2 and 3 John, the challenge is of living a truth and love balanced life. Are you doing that? Probably not. Chances are you're one side or the other.
The sorrowful part about Diotrephes is that we don't know what happened when John talked to him. I can just picture it. So John is going to speak to him truth and love. And John is going to be loving this man in holding him accountable. Do you think this man is going to think that John is loving him? I sure hope he does. It can only be the work of the Holy Spirit convicting his heart, right? I sure hope he did. We don't know. He could have just gone off and pouted someplace. He could have just stayed in the church and caused this huge uproar. He could have split off the church and started another church. We don't know. So 2nd and 3rd John is those two little letters that just give us a glimpse. No, in 1st John we get this great ideal. And then 2nd and 3rd John we get the reality of it all. The things you have to deal with in order to be the community of Jesus Christ. So we pray, don't we? We pray, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to keep our eyes focused on the wounded lamb. The wounded lamb. The one who served us unconditionally. The one who gave us the way to live in this community. Sacrificially, loving, speaking the truth. Now, the irony of all this is that John is the one that's writing this. Do you know why it's an irony, in a sense? Because he was one of the sons of thunder, right? And his mother and he and his brother questioned Jesus on what? Do you remember, towards the end of their lives? Who would be the greatest? Who would be first? And John, I am sure, remembers that tendency in all of us. Lord, deliver us from that tendency. We could have those that are going to help us with communion come on up this morning. And this is a time for you to allow the Lord to address that challenge in your life. Personally, corporately, are you rightly related to the head? Are you rightly related to the head? If not, perhaps this is a day for you to bow your knee and become rightly related. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Worthy is the Lamb to be worshipped. How about in your life, in your personal life? How hard is it for you to love discerningly? How difficult is it for you to speak the truth in love? You have tendencies to leave love and just speak the truth. You have tendencies to think that you can love without speaking the truth. Lord, we want to give you time to work in our hearts. This is a Sunday when we gather together as the body of Jesus Christ to worship you, to bow our knee, and to remember, Lord, the wounded lamb who is at the center. And so this morning, Lord, as we drink of this cup and eat of this bread, help us to recall just that. In Jesus' name, amen.